In your Bibles, let's turn our attention this afternoon to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, as we continue our walk through 1 Peter, as we are beginning the home stretch of our study. We're in part 3 of chapter 5, verses 1 through 5 of Sojourning Elders, although today's attention is not on elders, but those who are not elders. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, the first part of verse 5, the second part belongs with the next section, but is related. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker of the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will likewise receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. And just for the sake of the whole verse, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Let us pray. Our Father, we come to you today and we give you thanks for the privilege that it is to be counted among your people, to be called your worshipers, and to come together today to gather in worship in order that we might praise you, that we might exalt in you, in who you are, and in what you have done for us, that we might be strengthened in the truth of the gospel, that we might grow thereby to partake of the means, that some of the means that you have given to us, that we might grow. We ask, Lord, that you would guide us today as we approach your word. We pray, Father, that you would help us to be attentive to your word, to be actively listening and mentally and emotionally and spiritually engaged in your word. We pray, Father, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear and the faith to believe what your word says. Would you rest upon this preacher? Guide him that he might bring honor to you through what he preaches. Chain him to the text so that he might freely and clearly and accurately and faithfully declare the truth of your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Peter is indeed, as we've been seeing, a book of hope and confidence in the face of difficulty. In the face of, for the readers of the original readers of Peter's letter, in the face of opposition from the culture around them, from their neighbors, from their from people they call their friends, from employers, and even locally speaking, at this period in history, even some levels of government, level of government sort of opposition, official opposition, as we call it. And we have seen so far that we have great reason to continue putting one foot in front of the other. Individually and together as a body, we have seen that we do this together. We saw that in chapter 3 and in chapter 4 is in a couple of sections. And now in our passage of the in our passage here in chapter 5, we're going to be entering into a section that deals largely again with one another in our sojourn together. But we've been seeing the last couple of weeks the role of elders in the life of a sojourning body of believers. Each of us are sojourners. We are, for all practical purposes, from the standpoint of an anthropological description by anthropology, that's the study of man and culture, we are nomads. Now, some of us, you might say, well, I've lived here for my whole life. I've been here for 40 years. How can I be a nomad? Well, it's because we do not have a permanent home here. Our home is one to which we are heading. And the Lord has not called us as individuals to do it by ourselves, but he has called us into communities of believers by which he works within us in order to bring us to growth, in order to remind us of the hope, in order to keep us putting one foot in front of the other. And we see that part of that in verses 1 through 4, we saw the role of elders in that. The role of elders in the life of the church. In the first part, we saw in chapter 5, verse 1, that 1 and 2, that elders are called upon to shepherd the flock of God. That is the fundamental description of an elder, is shepherding the flock of God. That's the main verb there. Now, to be a shepherd is one who takes care of the flock of God, one who feeds the flock of God, one who provides pure food and water for the flock of God. Not just the latest food of the day, not the latest ideas that come from the culture, but food that is the unadulterated and pure word of God. That's the food we should desire that we might grow. From chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, as well as pure water, which comes to us from the gospel of Christ. And remembering that the flock is not the shepherd's flock, is not the elder's flock, but it is God's flock, the flock of God. That is an important thing to remember, is that a body of believers does not belong to the elders, belongs to Christ. And of course, there's so that is a role of the elders. And there is, we saw the next time in verses 2 and 3, we saw the call of the elders. Part of that is exercising oversight as willingly, not as though being forced by others, but willingly as a call from God. That does not mean that there is moments where an elder finds his job and his position to be drudging or be something, things that he does not enjoy doing. You know, there's always a phrase, there's a going phrase in society right now among some business experts that say, find something that you love to do and then it'll be like you're never working. The thing in every type of role and position somebody has, there's always things you don't like to do. But you do them because you're supposed to do them. And under compulsion is an elder should feel free to operate as unto the Lord, as an under shepherd of God's flock. And furthermore, we see that it is not, elders are not to be doing it for shameful gain, to make much of themselves, but eagerly as a service unto the Lord to his people, as servant leaders, and nor being an overlord, not domineering, but rather doing so as examples of servant leaders. Which brings us now to what we have in the first part of verse 5, which is the exhortation to those who are not elders, remembering that the elder is driven by the motivation, of course, in verse 4, of anticipation, a motivation of anticipation of glory that is coming, not in order to get, but because we are getting, which is the call of all of us, which means one of the things elders are supposed to do is to direct our attention to the hope that we have. You know, it's not the position of elders in their teaching, whether in preaching on Sundays or in Bible studies, to give 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 step plans to being better at A, B, C, and D, but rather to declare the word of God, the gospel, the hope of the gospel. In every text, it is my aim, and it should be our aim as elders to relate that to the cross and the resurrection, the return of Jesus Christ. That is something Spurgeon always did, and something which is not always the easiest thing to do. So now as we move forward, we say, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Now, immediately some of you may be saying, oh, this does not apply to me because I don't fit in the category of younger. And there is an interpretive tradition that is saying that this is not referring to a function in the life of the church of someone of elder and non-elders, but it's referring to older people and younger people. And I could have addressed that earlier, but it was pretty self-evident. But as we get to this, we see younger. And immediately, one of the interpretive traditions is one says that there are really no offices in the life of the church. There's just older people and younger people, and the older folks should be mentoring the younger folks, but there's no offices. That's a faulty interpretive tradition, for God has declared there are officers in the church. There's deacons and there's overseers. Now, it is quite frequent, and it should be the case that an elder should not be a novice, should not be someone who is brand new to the faith. Always concerns me when I hear of a new church plant started by someone who's a brand new Christian, maybe a year or two old in Christ, who's frustrated with how churches operate, and so they decide to do it right. And immediately, you can probably hear the pride in that statement, which Paul warns in 1 Timothy 3 is something that someone who is younger in the faith can succumb to as an elder. And the general pattern is that people who are elders in the church would be a little bit older, maybe not fresh out of high school. That's not a universal rule, however. Elder refers to a status of maturity, spiritually speaking. There are people who are younger in terms of their age who have more spiritual maturity than those who may be 20 or 30 years their senior. It's not a matter of age, but a matter of maturity. There's a number of different ranges with which younger could be understood here. But in all likelihood, it's making reference simply to those who are members of Christian communities who were not in the function of elder, who were not in the role of elder. Elders, as we saw, are not to act as lords of the congregation, but as servant leader. So when we're seeing younger here, it's referring to those who are not elders. So he's addressing elders, and now he's basically addressing everyone else in the church. And myself, honestly speaking, as an elder, and having been so for a number of years in another context and now here, I struggle in terms of looking at someone who is my senior in age and viewing myself as an elder to them. I come from a background in which we have a strong deference to our elders. But it's also to be recognized that it is not in terms of age, as Paul told Timothy, do not let people disregard you because of your age. Because Timothy was a younger man, but he was very mature in Christ as a Christian. And so Timothy, as an elder, was called upon, in all likelihood, to shepherd a number of people who were his senior in terms of their age, but not necessarily in terms of their spiritual maturity. So now, when we look here at this particular passage, what we are seeing is Peter, calling upon the members of the church to be subject to the elders. Now, we immediately hear that, and maybe some of us, I would doubt many in this particular context, but there may be some who hear that and they immediately say, why do I need to submit to an elder? Or maybe we don't say that externally, but back in the back of our mind, we're going, I don't like the idea of submitting to an elder. I don't like the idea of submitting to someone who doesn't have some sort of a government recognition. I don't like the idea of submitting to an elder. So what is it about, first of all, about an elder that is the advantage that requires us to submit? Now, elders, as mentioned, are not the be-all, end-all of the church. Christ is the head of his church. And one of the reasons for a plurality of elders is the ideal is that all the elders have other people to submit to. You know, the elders in submission to one another and pastoring one another. There are many times where elders themselves need a pastor. And in the context where there's a sole elder, that person should find other pastors in like-minded churches or people who have served as elders in that church who are no longer doing so, who haven't disqualified themselves but are no longer doing so for reasons to service as a help to them, as someone to provide pastoral support and care. Remember that the role of the elder is to oversee the church of God. It is to bishop the church of God. It is to guide the church of God. It is to lead the church of God to Christ. It is not for the elder to be an overlord, domineering person who says, this is the means by which I'm going to accomplish the dreams I never got to accomplish. Sometimes there are those who are saying, I never got to have my dreams met, and so I'm using the eldership in order to meet that. Remember, an elder is someone whose job is to lead us to Christ, someone who oversees the congregation, someone who leads the congregation, someone who shepherds, who provides food and nourishment. This does not mean that an elder, again, is an absolute authority. We sometimes hear the idea of be subject to the elders, and we hear that we are to subject ourselves even when the elders call upon us to do things that might not be biblical. It is in subject to the elders inasmuch as they are true to the confession which we confess. This also means that an elder, again, this is back to what's before, an elder should never take upon themselves a felt need to bind the consciences of church members with things that we do not hold in common together to confess. Right now, there's a movement within evangelical Christianity to confessionalize public policy matters, to take certain matters of public policy, both on the left and the right, which, you know, when you read the scripture, you can find all sorts of different opinions about those things and come up with biblical arguments for all of them. And when we see that, what they are trying to do when people do that are trying to bind the consciences of people with things that we do not confess. So as an elder, I should not call upon you to, we should not bind each other's consciences with things that we have not put together in the form of our confession of faith to say you are required to believe this, even though it does not. So an elder is to be true to the confession, and therefore, if an elder is true to the confession, is true to what we believe, is true to the scriptures, true to the gospel, elders should be submitted to, should be subject to. We also remember the role of elders in our lives. God has given gifts to the church, and some of those gifts are offices. And those offices function to strengthen us. We're going to look at some scriptures here very shortly regarding those things. But he has given offices to the church, officers, who not by virtue of themselves or some special access to God that they have, but by virtue of the role that they have in the life of the church, serve to provide nourishment and strength and growth for his people. And that is something we, all elders, are called to do in the life of the church, is to provide that nourishment and to provide that growth. So we are called upon to be subject to the elders. The elders, their standing and authority in the life of the church is shielded here. Younger men are called upon not to despise the elders, but to be in proper subjection. Now we'll take a look at a couple of different scriptures with regards to elders and their roles. We have seen what they have done here. By virtue of the very fact of the calling that he has called elders, they should be subjected to, that we have here in chapter 5 as overseers in the life of the church, as well as in terms of upholding the confession, as well as in terms of the authoritative teaching of God's word, what God's word says. Again, this does not mean that elders are absolute, are in and of themselves inerrant. We must never regard elders in our subjection to them as inerrant. We should never regard them as mediators either. one of the faults of the Roman Catholic system and some systems that identify with Protestantism is the elder or the leaders of the church are regarded as mediators. So being subject to the elders is not viewing them as mediators. It is not viewing them as vicars, but it is viewing them as people whom God has called to lead his church. People whom God has called to lead his church. Which means, for the most part, and as an elder, I sometimes have difficulty saying this, that I wish others would sometimes stand up and say this, but as an elder, which means that in general, in terms of the life of the church, if an elder says, hey, would you be able to do this? The answer typically should be absolutely. But again, there are times where you're unable to do so and recognizing, but the elder should always be respected in terms of his office. This does not mean that we regard elders as above us, as higher than us in terms of our access to God. It does not mean elders should be unapproachable, that we can't approach our elders as equals. Elders are, another way of saying it, elders are a group of people who, as a group, are first among equals in the life of the church. Which means that it's okay for an elder, pastors, to have friends among the congregation. It's very important because elders are first and foremost members of their church who need the church as much as the church needs them. And so that's another aspect in which we don't despise our elders, is that we recognize that they need us too. And we need one another, whether we be elder or whether we be another function in the life of the church. So there's a number of different scriptures that speak to the role of elders and our submission to them. But first of all, we have Ephesians 4:11 through 16, which lays the gift of pastors and teachers, which is one of the roles of elders in the church. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined together and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So here we see four different groups of people that are given to the church as gifts in order that the church might grow and might mature. We have the office of apostle and prophet. Those two offices had historical functions and had historical fulfillments. They were fulfilled in the actual apostles and the actual prophets of early Christianity. Their testimony still continues, however. The gift of the apostle still keeps giving, not by means of a person right now filling the office, but by means of the testimony of the scripture. The other two offices, evangelist and pastor and teacher, and the reason pastor and teacher are regarded together is before each one of those offices, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. It doesn't say the pastors and the teachers, but the pastors and teachers. So it puts those two together into the same category, which is one of the roles of elders. The role of evangelist is an office. There's a lot of debate as to what that means and how that is fulfilled today. In fact, we discussed that a little bit the other night. It was either Thursday night or Sunday night. I can't remember when that was. We had a little discussion about that. My own view right now is that the evangelist as an office is built into the eldership. As an office. That does not mean only the elders do evangelism. Being pastor and teacher does not mean only the elders teach. only the elders, for example, in a household. We would expect there to be teaching going on in a household, and it should not be the elders who go to the house every day and share the word of God with the children in the household. If we had enough elders to do so, I suppose we could do such a thing. But in reality, we all do different levels of teaching. But the authoritative teaching in the life of the church is the elders who are to be men. Paul tells Timothy, do the work of an evangelist, which means preaching Christ and him crucified. The evangel simply means the good news. Being the evangelist is not just about leading people to Jesus, unbelievers to Jesus. It is about preaching the good news. It is about the good news of Christ, which involves preaching and offering the gospel and offering it to all people indiscriminately, but also sharing it with one another. And an elder is to be an example in that regard. But notice that the role of elders has a function here of pastors and teachers for the building up of the, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. So each and every one of us needs the ministry of pastors and teachers, one of the functions of elders, in order that we might be equipped for service in our own spheres of influence, in order that each of us might grow and that we might grow together as a body in the knowledge of Him. Now, me, whenever I hear this, and having been served in an elder capacity for a number of years, every time I hear this, there's an element in me that squirms. Because as a red-blooded American, I think I don't need anybody else. I don't need somebody I don't need somebody else to help me do this. I can do this myself. One reason we need to be subject to the elders is because of the calling with which they have been called in order that the body might grow. The body does not grow, and this is not speaking necessarily of numbers. Oftentimes we hear this, we hear grow, and we hear that means the primary job of the elder is to be the CEO who increases the profitability of the company. That's the modern approach towards the elder. But the primary job of the elder is the growth and the maturity of the body of believers. And that is done primarily through the shepherding and through the teaching, through the care, the oversight, and the teaching. We need, each and every one of us, this elder included, needs the ministry of elders in order that we might grow and be equipped for service. It is not just me and Jesus, but it is we and Jesus. And part of that is the ministry of elders, not by virtue of who they are, not by virtue of some special access to God that they have, but by virtue of their role in the life of the church. I'm not much into wearing the robes and the collars. One reason some traditions do that, though, and I understand the logic behind it, but I think it creates an unnecessary separation. But one of the reasons behind wearing the robes or wearing the collars is to point people away from the person and to the office that they hold. For me, that creates too much of a separation and too much a distinction between the elder and the people over whom the elder has been called to serve. But you can see the point that is made there. It is by virtue of the office that the elder holds that that happens, not by virtue of some sort of mediatorial role, but by virtue of what? The faithful and clear declaration of the Word of God, and by virtue of pastoral care to the congregation, by virtue of the faithful administration of the ordinances, by virtue, which involves not just, of course, elders, but by virtue of ensuring that the worship of God is carried out in a faithful and clear way. And all of that follows from there in that passage, from the gifts that God has given to His church. So therefore, because of this role in the life of the church that elders have, of seeing to the building up of the unity of believers. Therefore, we should be subject to the elders. Elders, however, should never demand loyalty to themselves. An elder who says, "You need to be loyal to me," for me, is a red flag. Elders, elders are to call upon us to be loyal to the gospel of Christ and not to some sort of vision that we have come up with, maybe sometimes in our own minds, but loyal to the gospel of Christ. So therefore, we should be subject to the elders in order that we might grow. You see, our growth doesn't come by just private Bible reading, by just private prayer. We should do those. In fact, as we're having our annual business meeting today, we remember the church covenant. Part of our church covenant is we agree to engage in private Bible reading and private prayer and service to one another. All those important aspects for growth. But our growth without the ministry of the life of the church is incomplete. You see, God brings growth to us, but he typically uses means. For example, we all came to faith in Christ because someone shared the gospel with us in word. That's how he typically works. Will he bring somebody to faith in Christ without somebody preaching the word? Of course he can. But the typical way that he does so is with the preaching of the word. And so the typical way that he brings growth to his body is through the ministry of elders and through the ministry of one another. That's the typical or the ordinary way that he does so. So it's important for us to be subject to the elders, to listen and to respect and to and to put into practice the things that they call that elders call upon us to do. And of course, one of the greatest things that we are called upon to do as elders is to call upon our congregation to continue to believe the gospel. But that is the great struggle of the Christian, is the confidence in the promises of God. That is the great struggle of the Christian. From that flows everything else. We also see in a couple of other passages, we see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves." So here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul is exhorting everyone to respect those who labor among them. And what does he mean by respect? Well, he defines that. In terms of respecting what they have to say, hearing what they have to say, listening to the preaching, as well as not being rebellious. One great concern that elders have in a church, and especially as churches grow, is maintaining the unity of the body of believers. And one thing we always watch out for is churches being created within a church. Multiple factions. We must recognize that we are one church. And so we must be in subjection to the elders in order that the labor of 1 Thessalonians 5, one of the points he's making is make the work of your pastors, your pastor elders, easy. This does not mean that you have to agree with absolutely everything that they say. It does mean, for instance, if there is a matter in which you might find yourself not in full agreement with our confession of faith, which our confession of faith is as understood by the elders. Membership has a little bit lesser, doesn't require full subscription, as we call it. But part of the church covenant is we submit to the elders in those matters. So part of that is maintaining, and he says, be at peace among yourselves. Part of submitting to the elders is being at peace among ourselves, which one of the things that I've been so delighted in being here for almost, it'll be a year coming up in a couple months, for being here almost a year, is the great unity that I've seen in this body of believers. A commitment to a common goal, a commitment to Christ and to one another. And so my call to you in this regard is to let us do so more and more, recognizing that we are at peace with one another because we have peace with Christ. It's one of the ways that we are subject to the elders is by being at peace with one another. That's what he gives next. Be at peace among yourselves, which immediately follows that. So that's part of being in subjection to the elders is being at peace among ourselves, which means that elders should as well be the examples of seeking the good of others, even at their own expense. Hebrews 13, verse 17, it says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So here we see that one of the reasons that we are to submit to elders is because elders keep watch over the souls of the members. Keep watch over and care for and labor over them. Over the years, I will tell you that as an elder in my years of doing this, I have had a few sleepless nights out of concern for people. Every pastor will tell you the same thing. At least any pastor who understands his role will tell you the same thing. Pastors labor over the souls of our members for the growth and for their health. Spend hours studying and hours praying, hours visiting and seeking people. That is what a good pastor should do. Many times I feel like I'm not doing enough. That's just simply, you know, me and my performance-driven mentality going on there. But we are called upon to watch over the souls. That is one of our callings of as elders. And we also remember that elders give an account to God for those over whom they have been entrusted. And so therefore it is a great weight when someone takes it seriously. And so therefore we should have all the more reason to obey them, to obey the elders in our life, elders in the church. He says, let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Over the years in the life of a church, numbers of changes happen. And just so you know, I don't have any grand changes planned, but changes naturally happen. And sometimes changes are difficult. And one of the things that we can do as a church is, if change comes our way, is we don't groan. But rather we seek to do so together, recognizing we're living for the good of each other's. And it would be no advantage to us if we do not submit to the elders. It's of no advantage to us to not submit to the role of elders in the life of the church. We don't gain anything from it. Rebellion is never something that the scripture exalts as a means of growth, unless we're rebelling against the world. I get that from a friend of mine. Did a youth Sunday school lesson, and he said, I'm going to call upon the youth to be rebels this week. And I said, what? I'm going to tell them to rebel against the world and sin. Because, you know, kids and their desire to rebel quite frequently, he thought he would harness that. So, but simply rebelling to rebel, to simply seek our own way, is of no advantage to us. And it's not insignificant in the context of our passage that he immediately moves on next to say, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. Subjection to elders, submitting to elders in the life of the church, is an act of humility. And it's an act of recognizing that I need the ministry of elders. I need pastors to care for me. I need pastors to lead me. And I myself need that as well as a pastor. None of us should ever regard ourselves as being above somebody teaching us and mentoring us and shepherding us. Humility. We oftentimes think of humility in terms of our relationship to God. We need to be humble in terms of our relationship to God. And this is true. But if we are not humble in our view of one another, we are not expressing humility the way it should be. And part of that is submitting to elders. Of course, this does not mean that your input and ideas and thoughts should never be welcome. Now, sometimes elders may get it wrong. And then in 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you should not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. There we see, this is another passage in the New Testament regarding the role of elders in the life of the church and our subjection to them, which means that we should honor the elders who take care of us. We should not be speaking about elders behind their backs. We shouldn't be gossiping about them. One thing that elders always, anytime somebody comes to a pastor, we learn this in seminary. Anytime somebody comes to you and says, people are saying, the response is, which people? And usually they run away. You see, this is a matter of honoring the role of elders in the life of the church, is to honor what they do. And of course, that also includes the compensation. But this is not just simply compensation. This is simply respecting the role of an elder. We don't respect the person. We respect the office that they hold. And there are some times where, that person also is called upon to live in a way that is befitting of the office to which he is called. That's why there's requirements in 1 Timothy chapter 3. But there's all sorts of different personalities that we have. And so therefore, and sometimes there's personality clashes. I'm not getting any of that here in our church. At least that I can tell. But in the event that there is a problem with the personality of an elder where he doesn't preach in the style that you're used to, he doesn't carry himself the way you'd like to carry him to carry himself, those are things that we need to set aside in order to, for the good and the benefit of the church, because elders have a vital role in the life of the church, in order that we might grow in Christ, be strengthened. This means that we should never get tired of hearing the exposition of the scriptures. That is the exegesis, walking through texts of scripture. One of the reasons I personally do exegetical preaching, I'll do an occasional topical message here and there, but one of the main reasons I do exegetical preaching as the basis for what I do is it protects you from me. It protects you from my agenda. It forces the text to determine what I preach and what I teach. And so as members of churches, we should never get tired of hearing the scriptures exposited. And we should never get tired of hearing elders talk about Jesus. Talk about Christ in his death, in his resurrection, and in his return. For that is the very basis of our life. And that's one of the greatest ways that we can submit to elders, is by hearing that word and believing it and putting into practice the things which we are called upon to do from the pulpit, and to be true to our confession, to uphold it and to advance it, to proclaim it, and to love one another. All of that was said in closing. That last little bit. My message is a little shorter today in view of the business meeting and all of the timing. And it's a short text today anyway. But in closing, I always just personally find it difficult to being in the office of elder to call upon people to submit to elders. Because for me, whenever I hear that, it sounds self-serving. But yet it is what the scripture says, and so I have to proclaim it. But in closing, let us remember the gifts that God has given to us in our church. And that is the gift of elders. Over the years, we've had three pastors, a number of elders in the life of the church. Of course, pastor is elder is bishop. And all of them have labored, and I pray are laboring for the good of this church. And let us together, including the elders, be in subjection to the elders, that we might grow as a body, that we might have unity, that we might be equipped for the ministry. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for the gift that you have given to your church of men that you have gifted and fitted for the ministry of the church. We pray, Father, that you would help us to set aside our little foibles, if we have them, quirks that we're annoyed with maybe, and be subject to the leaders of the church. We pray, Father, that you would help us to grow in you, help the eldership here at Grace to be faithful to your word, to be faithful to that which you have, we believe your word says in the form of our confession. Help us, Lord, to grow in the unity of the faith, and help the eldership to faithfully pastor the church, not just here on Sunday afternoons, but in our visitation and in the prayers and in other aspects of the ministry, including the administrative aspect. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.